I was here 3 or 4 or 5 months ago. I didn't know I'd be back so soon. Pastor Sam, who would you recommend for our retreat? I said, Bobby Connor. And I didn't know that you'd heard of him that much, because it sounds like I don't know what good I did. But anyway, Pastor has asked me to introduce Bobby. You probably know this, but the more important the person is, the less you say when you introduce them. The greater gravitas, the less you say. The greater the person, the less you say. Or as they would say in America, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. Bobby Connor was born November 29th, 1943, in Athens, Texas. That's in Henderson County. His father was Robert Lee Connor, Sr. His mother was Julia. One brother, one sister, married to Carolyn, 53 years. Used to be Southern Baptist. He's preached for 47 years, 5 times a week for the last 47 years. It's hard to say. What is his greater gift? Is it his prophetic gift? Is it his preaching gift? Is it his sense of humor? Is it his vast knowledge of the Bible? Is it his brilliance? Bobby, I'm having a hard time reading your writing.
That's bad. Yeah, good. Amen. All righty. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. I believe that's the best introduction I've ever had. You know? Oh, I'll tell you. Wow. Yeah. I should have known something was up when he was getting all that information. All right. We're delighted to be here. I really, really mean that. I love what's going on with RT and Louise. We are really glad y'all are here. God bless you. They're great friends. Wonderful to have Carolyn traveling with us here. And we've just met the pastor and his wife this week. And I tell you what, they're wonderful people. Deep, wonderful people. I love the fact that they want to see you grow and want to see you mature and want to see you come into full statue with the Lord. And I love that. I love that our pastors are trying to build the kingdom of God and not their own kingdom. So Pastor Sam, we really appreciate you and Lisa and all that you're doing. So anyway, we're glad to be here. Now let me tell you a little bit about being here. You want to hear that? Here it is. Before the foundation of the world, before God created you, He knew that you'd be sitting in that chair. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that before He created you, He realized that you'd be sitting in that chair tonight. Here's what the Bible said, Psalms 139, verse 15, verse 16, 17, and 18. It says, all of our days are written in His book before ever we've lived a single one of them. So somewhere in eternity past, God jotted down that you'd be sitting in that chair. God's got a plan and a purpose for you being in that chair. Did you know, it really, really is important that we get synchronized between what God wrote in His book and what we walk in our life. All of our days are written in His book before we've ever lived a single one of them. And it's pretty marvelous that Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, thinks about us. See, the devil will try to tell you, well, you're insignificant. God doesn't think about you. That's a lie. As Psalms 139 verse 18 says, God's thoughts towards us are weighty and precious. The word weighty is a word for kabod, glorious. God's thoughts towards us are weighty, glorious, and precious. And the next verse says, they're as numerous as the number of sands on the seashore. Wow. So God thinks heavy, glorious thoughts about us continually. Wow, don't you like that? Now you say, well, what does he think about me? Well, I suggest you ought to look at Jeremiah 29:11. I know my thoughts I think towards you, declares the Lord. Thoughts of your success, not your failure. My intention is to bring you to a good end, not a dismal demise. So God thinks about us, doesn't he? Now, I'm a realist. I believe the Bible really means what it says. So I stopped God. I read Jeremiah 29:11. I know my thoughts I think towards you, declares the Lord. I said, hold it, time out. You said you think about me. What do you think about me? Now, whatever God thinks about Bobby Connor is precisely what he thinks about you, because the Bible said he is no respecter of persons. So I said to him, you said you think about me. What do you think about me? It stunned me. He answered me like this. Here's what he said. I think you are more beautiful than a flower. Oh, man. It felt so good on the inside. I was warm and buzzy and fuzzy on the inside. And I said, oh, Lord, that feels good. But I don't know what you're talking about. I think you're more beautiful than a flower. I said, I love what it felt like on the inside. But please explain it to my heart, my spirit, because I don't understand what you're saying. And here's what he said. He said, I think you're more beautiful than a flower. And then he said, consider the lily. Solomon and all his regalia was not adorned as one of these. Wow. Consider the lily. Solomon and all his regalia was not adorned as one of these. So I got to studying about Solomon. Scripture tells us Solomon gets 600 tons of pure gold in his treasury. And then it says that he could really, really pimp out. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Kings 10 said the Queen of Sheba came because she heard. She had heard about how Solomon dressed himself, how he prepared his table, how he prepared the table for the Lord, how he drenched his servants, how he went in and up and down, and all of this. And so the Queen of Sheba comes, and what does she do? She tries to test him and trick him and get him all tripped up with arduous, hard, tricky little questions. And the Bible says that the wisdom of God was upon Solomon. He answered all of her little questions. Tricky questions. Now, Solomon could pimp out. We see that. He said, consider the lily. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of those. So I thought, well, that's okay. I like that now. I said, but tell me what else you think about me. I liked the first one, didn't you? Then the next one was, he said, I think you are more valuable than a bird. Same thing. Felt really good in my heart, but I said, God, I am clueless. I don't know what you mean. I'm more valuable than a bird. And he said it again. Consider the sparrow. It does not have to toil and spin. Your Father in heaven tends to it. Are you not more valuable than a bird? Now watch this. Both of those things started with the little word consider. Strongest word in the human language for focus. Focus on what God thinks about you. Is there any benefit of focusing on God? Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. We better learn to put our mind upon God. Here's what Jesus said. He said, you look at the chaos and the trouble and the turmoil going on in the world. It says men's hearts failing them for the things they see coming upon the earth. And if you look out, you're going to despair. But if you look up, you'll have hope. What? Psalms 121:1 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. We've got to learn how to focus, don't you think? Say yes. Yeah, you say, no, Bobby, I'm too busy to focus. No, we better focus on the Lord. Psalms 46:10-11 says, be still and know that I'm God. The book of Job says, acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace, and good will come unto you. God's got good things in store for you if you'll take time to seek it. Here's what he told me. He said, seekers will be finders and finders will be sought. Seekers will be finders, and finders will be sought. You seek the Lord, you'll find him. He'll impart to you a divine wisdom and a strategy and a mobilization for the chaotic times we're living in, and people will be to path wanting the wisdom you have. Don't you think? Say yes. This is not a monologue. Y'all can enter in, you know, so it's going to be good. Well, there's some books back there. I hope you'll go and buy every one of them. This is the strangest thing. Listen, I'm going to talk about one of our dear friends, very good friend that's gone on to heaven now, John Paul Jackson. I wrote this book right here, Unction Function, in 1999. John Paul Jackson, and it's very economically printed. And John Paul Jackson picked up this book and read it. John Paul looked at me with tears coming in his eyes, and he said, Bobby, this is the best book I've ever read in my life. I was absolutely stunned. John Paul was a tremendous author, read all kind of books from theologians, and he picked up a paperback book called Unction to Function that has, 70 pages in it, and he read it, and he said, "Bobby, this is the best book." I said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "No, I'm serious. In this book, we talk about how the prophetic and the apostolic need to come together in a team to help the church build something permanent, something that will really motivate and move and mobilize the body of Christ." And so I want to give this one to RT. He's a theologian. He's written more books than you can imagine. Would you read that and see if you might come up with the same kind of conclusion, or see if John Paul might have been delirious the day he read it? I'm telling you the honest God truth. He told me with the tears in his eyes. He said, "Bobby, that's the best book I ever read in my life." Wow. Now, I'm stunned by that, just to be quite frank. Is it okay to walk around down here? Honestly, most time I never stay up there. It says Jesus walked among them. Yeah. I was doing that. I walk among the people. I was down in Louisiana once, and I was walking down the side of the meeting hall, and it was full of people. And this guy's phone rang. The phone rang under the chair, and I said, "Here, I'll get that for you." And I picked it up, and I go, "Hello." Somebody goes, "Where the hell are you?" That's what they said. And here's what I said: "I'm in church." When I said I'm in church, a 28-year-old man starts screaming on the other end of the phone, "I need Jesus." I lead him to Jesus Christ, bring him to the Colosseum the next night, stand him right here, and let him tell the people about giving his heart to Jesus Christ. Just over answering the phone, walking in the meeting. See, we got to be a little more spontaneous, don't you think? So here's what I want to talk about tonight. You ready? Are you? Here it is. I want to talk about hold on to hope, what a difference one single day can make. Hold on to hope, what a difference one single day can make. I tell you, the devil has been very busy attempting to steal your hope. He wants to steal your dream, steal your vision, steal the things God wants to give you. And I want to talk to you about holding on to hope. Here it is, Hebrews 10:35. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Don't fling away your confidence, your steadfast hope in God, because your steadfast hope in God brings with it a great recompense of reward." One translation says, "Hold on to hope. It pays big dividends." So we're going to talk about how to maintain and retain our hope. Here it is. Psalms 30, say it. Psalms 30, verse 5. Psalms 30, verse 5 says, "God's anger is but for a tiny moment. His favor is for a complete lifetime." That's what it says. And here it is. God's anger is for but a tiny moment. His favor is for a complete lifetime. And then here's the part you remember. "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning." Say it. Joy comes in the morning. God is trying to get us to position ourselves to embrace the dawning of a new day. Thank God for a new day. Lamentation 3:20-21 says, if you're reading Lamentation 3, you better be happy when you get to 21, 20, 22, and 23. "His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness." Aren't you glad God pushes the reset button every morning? I am. His mercies are new what? Every morning, great is His faithfulness. So we're going to talk about what a difference one single day can make. I've got a whole bunch of biblical illustrations of this, but let's look at one. I'll introduce you to a person in the Bible. Now, I call him the nude, rude dude. Nude, rude dude. Oh, RT's a theologian. He is a Bobby. I've searched the scriptures many times. I don't think I've ever met the man you're going to talk about. Yes, you have. Mark, you have to go to Mark chapter 4 to get to Mark chapter 5. So Mark chapter 4 is where we take up our story, getting introduced to the nude, rude dude. Here it is. Jesus Christ has been on a mission time, and He's been out ministering and he with His disciples. And it says, He tells His disciples after this day of ministry, He said, "Get into the boat, boys. We're going to the other side," going across the Sea of Gennesaret. And here it is. So that's what Jesus said, "Get in the boat, boys. We're going to the other side." Now, most of the disciples, before they were disciples, what were their occupations? Fishermen. They were used to wind, waves, and water, don't you think? Yes. So, here they are. It says Jesus and His disciples get in this boat, small boat, and start across the sea. Not like the China Sea here, but just a smaller version. But anyway, and it says in my Bible, in the Classified Amplified, that Jesus was asleep on a leather pillow in the back of the boat. and a big storm comes. Lightning flashing, waves roaring, the water splashing into the boat. I'm sure when the first little breeze started, those seasoned disciples thought, been here, done this. It can't be that bad. Wow, it's about to get real bad. It says the boat was about to sink. And it says these disciples in a spirit of paranoia screamed at Jesus, "Master, get up! Don't you care we're going to perish?" Wow. There they are. If you're reading this in the Greek, it is high drama. Get up! Now, I don't like the King James version of this part of the Bible. Here's what happens in the King James. It says, "And Jesus stood up and said to the raging sea, 'Peace, be still.'" That ain't what the Greek says, is it? You know what he says to that raging, howling, demonic storm? I'll tell you what, in Texas terms, we'd say, "Shut your mouth! Get gagged! Hush!" And it said the storm goes, and God is still and tranquil. The water is as tranquil as a piece of glass. Now watch this. The disciples were horrified of the storm. Now they're petrified of who's in their boat. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? See, I'll tell you, our problem is the same problem those disciples had. We're way too familiar with a God we barely know. Way too familiar with a God we barely know. See, what caused the paranoia in the lives of those disciples? I'll suggest a couple of things. Number one, they didn't listen to what Jesus said. They didn't have a deep understanding of the word that was spoken to them. "Get in, boys. We are going to the other side." I didn't hear anything in there about Coast Guard rescue, 911, whatever you call it, some distress call. No, that wasn't even in the conversation. "Get in, we are going." See, that's what happens. We don't listen to what God tells us, and we don't really realize who's inside of us. You're destined to win. I'm telling you, you are not a victim. You're a victor. You're fighting from victory, not for victory. When your elder brother strung himself up on a cross, he cried out, "It's finished!" Aren't you glad he didn't say, "I'm finished"? He used a farming term. Everything that should have been done is totally done. Nothing's left undone that should have been done. Say this with me. Complete. Our salvation is complete in Christ. Christ has finished it all. So here it is. Now that was the introduction to the storm. The storm ceases. Disciples are afraid. Scared of Jesus. It is so sad. RT, I am coming to this conclusion. Some people have just enough Jesus to be miserable. They got Jesus in the head, not in the heart. And they can't enjoy sin, and they don't like church. They got just enough Jesus to be miserable. That's true. So here we go. The boys get across with Jesus, the Sea of Gennesaret. The little plank comes down and Jesus steps off. And your Bible says, Mark chapter 5. I love the Gospels. Each Gospel presents Jesus in a different genre. Mark presents the Jesus of action. Most repetitive word in the Gospel of Mark is immediately and straightway. Say action. The Gospel of Mark is a book of action. So Jesus steps off the gangplank onto the land. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Wow. You read that in the Greek, it says a man that was demonizomaia. Totally controlled by a devil. Let's look at him. He does not have one stitch of clothes on, naked. He's been up there suicidal, slashing himself with stones, ripping his flesh with sharp stones. Day and night he would scream and rip himself. It says, and no man could tame him, no, not night or day, because he was continually screaming, slashing himself with stones. And anyway, living in the graveyard. Now these Satanists that think God's good, that the devil's going to really repay them for serving him. Look, that's the kind of residency he puts you in. Living among rotting flesh. Living in a graveyard. This is the Bible, Mark chapter 5. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Comes, falls down there at the feet of Jesus. Screaming. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus?" That's the man talking. And he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torment us before our time?" Let me answer that. Yes! We're not going to build a church where demons are comfortable. We're going to build a church so full of the power and the glory of God, when they walk in, they manifest and they're cast out. I'll tell you, I guarantee you this, God is releasing a new spirit of anointing upon the church to set captives free. An angel ran up, jerked a sword back in my face just like that. And on the sword handle, it had Isaiah 61 verse 1. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to set the captives free." I said, "Lord, what is this about?" He said, "I'm putting a new spirit of deliverance upon the church." I'm telling you, listen, you shouldn't have to go to some shrink somewhere and pop some pill trying to get rid of something. I'm telling you, deliverance ought to be happening in the church. That's when Jesus picked up the Bible and read that verse and said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And we're supposed to be following Christ, mimicking what he did, don't you think? So you say, "Now, I don't know anything about deliverance or any kind of confrontation." Well, you better get out of church. Did you read the Bible? It said, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the violent seize it by force." The devil, you know, he's not going to go, "Oh, Sam, I didn't know you wanted the kingdom." You had to take it back from him. Not bombs and bullets, that's ISIS way. Ours is prayer, fasting, holy living. That's the weapons of our warfare. So there he is, naked, screaming, scratching. "What am I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torment us before our time?" And he's negotiating. Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he says in his, "My name is Legion, because there's a bunch of us." "My name is Legion because there's many of us." So the demons are saying to Jesus, "Don't send us out of the country." There's a bunch of pigs, approximately 2,000 of them up on the hillside eating. And those demons said to Jesus, "Let us get out of here and go up there and get those pigs." And it says in your Bible, Jesus gave them leave. Gave them permission. All the demons get out of the man. They run up the hill getting the pigs. Here's what the scripture says. It said the pigs went violently, crazy, suicidal. Jumped into the ocean and drowned themselves. I tell them it's a mass case of swinicide. Mass case of swinicide. Never seen anything like it in the Bible. 2,000 dead pigs bobbling in the ocean. Now, there's some guys that tend to the pigs. So they didn't have the text. They couldn't text. They couldn't get on social media and go, "You better come out here. Something's coming down." I've seen kids sitting on the couch texting one another. "I'm on the sofa. Me too." Good Lord. We need communicative skills given back to the body of Christ. Don't you think? Now they got texting's not bad enough. They got little, I don't know, shorthand texting. Now, abbreviation, you have to really have a spirit of knowledge and discernment to understand what my wife's trying to send. The grandsons are trying to show her how to abbreviate the text. Now they got them a mojo. What is that crazy? Yeah, you know, they got them. Well, listen, Texas, they got some of them shooting some signs. And you listen, you don't want to put that out. But anyway, these guys run into town and they say to the pig owners, "You better get out here. Something's coming down." Remember that? And here comes the guys sitting on the pigs. They're coming out. And lo and behold, here's what they see. They see the man who previously was naked, wretched, scratching, screaming, nude. Now he's seated, clothed, in his right mind. Man, if ever there was a time to throw your hands up and go, "Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is breakthrough." That would have been the time to do it. That's not what the pig owners did. Here's what the pig owners did. They said to Jesus Christ, "Pack your bag, get your stuff, get out of our land. It costs too much to have you here." That's exactly what they said. "Get out of our neighborhood," one translation says. Wonder why some people don't have revival. They'd rather have the prophet of pigs than the master there. So Jesus is doing what they ask. He's getting his bag, about to get back on the boat. And it says that man who was seated clothed in his right mind said, "Jesus, let me go with you." And Jesus said, "Nope, that's not the plan. The plan is for you to go back to your family, your friends, show them, tell them, teach them what great things the Lord has done for you." And the Bible you hold in your lap says this, that he went back to Decapolis, a 10-city coastline region there. And here's what it says. Artikin straightened this out. He's a theologian. It says, "And all men did marvel." Most theologians I've ever read after said, that means everyone that heard him was converted. Wow. Wait a minute. The name of the message is Hold On To Hope. What a difference one day can make. This guy woke up a screaming maniac, insane madman in a graveyard, and he goes to bed a missionary. One day. What a difference one day can make. Woke up a raging maniac in a graveyard and goes to bed a polished missionary. Led 10 cities to Jesus Christ. Wow. What a difference one day makes. You say you got any others? Well, probably. Here it is. Here's one. The most horrific famine I think ever recorded in human history is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, I know it's the worst famine I've ever read about. I suspect it's the worst recorded in human history. How bad is it? They're cannibalizing their own children. They're cutting the fruit of their womb into pieces, boiling them in a pot, and eating their babies. You can't find a worse famine than that. They're eating their own children. And it starts like this. 2 Kings 6, 24. King's walking on the wall. He's distraught. He's burdened down over this famine that's taken place because enemies have surrounded the city of Samaria and they've shut down all the food routes. And it's horrible. People are cannibalizing their own children. And there's a woman screaming, "Help me, King! King, help me! Help me!" And the king looks at him and says, "Ma'am, I can't help you. There's no meal in the barrel. There's no oil in the wine. There's nothing. We have nothing. Only God will have to help you." And boy, then he says something to her. Says, "Why are you at this high level of agitation?" This is the most stunning thing in the Bible. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. I wish it wasn't, because the woman says, "Because of her. I'm this way because of her. She told me yesterday, let's eat your son, and tomorrow we'll eat my son. So we boiled my son and ate him, and now she's hidden her son from me." Wow. I suggest that's one of the most sincere cases of self-centeredness you'll ever find. Instead of being remorseful over the fact that she killed her boy, slit his throat, pared him up like a chicken and boiled him, she's fussing because this woman won't give her son for the same supper. Her, because she said, "Let's eat your son, and then tomorrow we'll eat mine. So we boiled my son and ate him." I'm telling you, my mind won't even go there. Will yours? Worst famine mentioned in human history. Let's fast forward the tape. That was 2 Kings 6. Go to 2 Kings 7, 1. 2 Kings 7, 1. It starts with an English word. Help me. T-H-E-N. T-H-E-N. What does it spell? Then. That means right in the middle of the mess. Right in the middle of the worst famine mentioned in human history. A prophet stands up and says, "About this time tomorrow, there'll be so much food in this village, they'll be basically giving it away." Wow. "About this time tomorrow, in this very village, there'll be so much food, they'll be basically giving away." Watch this. You never get a genuine prophetic word that'll encourage you and inspire you without somebody trying to talk you away from it. Prophet says to the king, "About this time tomorrow, be so much food in this village, they'll be basically giving it away." It said there's a wise guy, counselor, in whom the king listened to. Here's what he said. "Don't believe it. No way. Even if God ripped open the heavens, that wouldn't happen." Here's what the prophet said to him, and I'll paraphrase. "Okay, big mouth. You're going to see it, but you won't participate in it." You know, I write books. RT writes books. If you've gone to any author schools or anything like that, they'll tell you, keep your story flowing. If you're reading 2 Kings 7, you hit a bump in the road. We've just had a prophet prophesying, there's going to be so much food here, you'll be giving it away. We've had a smart aleck going, "No way! God couldn't even do that." Well, you'll see it, but you won't participate. And then the next verse says, "There were four lepers laying outside of the gate." Good God! I don't want to see these four lepers. I want to see who's bringing the groceries. I don't want to know about four sick dudes, do you? That's not where my interest is. Do you see where the story changes? There's four sick guys laying outside the gate. How did they get in this situation? How are they in the story? I'm beginning to appreciate them. They've got advanced leprosy. Have you studied that? Pieces fall off. So I've kind of nicknamed one of them Limping Larry. And he says to this other, yeah, you're half the man you used to be. Yeah, well, you're coming apart at the seams. You can smell them. Leprosy, the skin rottens away. The only way you can preserve life is take a piece of charcoal or weed and rub away the rotten flesh down to raw flesh. That's the only way you survive. They've been laying in a pus pool, these four lepers. But here's where I appreciate them. They begin to look at the situation. They said, if we lay here, we're going to die. If we lay here, we're going to die. If we get up and go back in the city of Samaria, we're going to starve. Our only course of action is to get up and go out and challenge this unseen army that shut down this whole city. Four limping lepers. If we lay here, we're going to die. If we go back there, we're going to starve. If we go out there, the worst thing they could do is kill us. That's what they said. Have you figured it out by now? None of us get out of this alive. It's appointed that a man wants to die, after that, standing before God. Wow. Isn't it something how we forget how frail we really are? Watch this. That's a heartbeat. You're one of those away from eternity. Wow. Somehow we push that away from us, don't we? We better be prepared for eternity. Bible said, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate or cast away. You say, well, how can I examine myself? Well, I suggest if the Holy Spirit is not in you, you're none of God's. Here's what the Bible said. If the Spirit that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell not in you, you are none of His. That doesn't seem like the Holy Spirit is optional, does it? If the Spirit that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell not in you, you are none of His. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. See, when you get born again, God takes out this old stony heart and gives you a soft, teachable heart, a heart that can respond to the wooing ways of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Let me ask you this. If you fell over dead right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I've been Christian, sprinkled, confirmed. Hey, all that's okay, but that ain't your ticket to heaven. I mean, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? You say, oh, Bobby. Listen, I'm going to tell you a story. This is absolutely true. I went to do a funeral for a man I'd never met with a family I just had barely met. And so, a relative of some family I just met said, we want you to help with our brother's funeral. So I said, okay. Now, I'm supposed to read the obituary. And so the man that I'd never met, the pastor I'd never met, that's going to conduct the funeral service. All the people there, there's a dead person laying in the coffin. I'm sitting up here on the front. The man that's going to do the message for the funeral gets up and hears his opening address to the people. Well, old Charlie's in heaven. Now, he never gave his heart to Jesus Christ, but he loved to hear me preach. Well, old Charlie's in heaven. Now, he never gave his heart to Jesus Christ, but he loved to hear me preach. Wow. Whole room full of people. So he makes a few remarks. He comes and sits down by me on the little couch where preachers sit. Some lady's singing some squeaky song. So I leaned over to him and I said, sir, have you ever been born again? We're doing a funeral. What? Have you ever been born again? He said, why? Nobody can know that. Now you think I'm going to sit there and get up and read an obituary and let some lie like that? I got up there and I said, listen, ladies and gentlemen, what this man just told you is one of the biggest lies you'll ever hear. You don't get to heaven because you like to hear somebody preach. You get to heaven by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. Now, see, we're going to have to gird it up. Well, don't you think that was a little bit politically incorrect? Who gives a flip? We better be more concerned about being biblically accurate than politically correct. Well, anyway, where we got this guy? Where now? Where's somewhere? Do what? The limping lepers. Can't you smell them? If we lay here, we're going to die. Go in there, we're going to starve. If we go out there, the worst thing to do is kill us. And so it says they leave out at twilight. Limping Larry. There they go. Four lepers headed out to face this horrible army that shut down the whole city. And it says when they get there to the camp, all the armies are gone. The camp is still intact. Food in excess. Every table is full of food. It says the tents are full of gold in them and silver in abundance. It says they're gorging themselves. They're picking up gold and silver and clothing and carrying it out and hiding it. Don't you know those little limping lepers, when they got there, they screamed, "Eureka!" That means we found it. We found it, but here they are. Everything they thought they longed for was there in abundance. Four limping lepers. Now, I don't know. I want to find out what happened to all the armies. Where did they go? No army's afraid of four limping lepers. But when they get there, all the armies have evacuated in such a haste. They've left all the treasures, everything. I mean, the Hummers there, the Learjets there, everything's there. You know what I'm talking about. They've run off and left all their worldly wealth right there. Four limping lepers. But here's the deal. It says when they made a choice to go, it said God went before them and sent a sound. Say a sound. What sound was it? The sound of horses and chariots and shields and wagons. And he said he sent the sound of a mighty army. Wow. See, you decide to challenge change, God will go before you. And there it says these armies go, "Oh, they've heard." And they've heard a big army against us. And they just fled. But here's the four lepers now enjoying their bounty. And then a light comes on. Oh, Lord, wait a minute. This can't be just for us. What about our brothers back there in Samaria? Let's stop right here, Spirit-filled church. This can't be just for us. What about the people choking and starving on traditionalists? Don't even believe there is a Holy Spirit. What are we going to do for them? We found a whole bounty, hadn't we? And here's what the leper said. If we continue like this, it won't be well with us. They said, let's go back. They go back. Hey, everything we need, it's out there. Remember that wise guy? He says to the king, don't do this. It's a trick. They just want us to open the gate. Yeah, like you got something they want in there. Anyway. Finally, the king gets a little insight and says, let's send some horses out and some riders and find out what they found. Sure enough, the report's good. They bring all the food to the gate. Remember the story? More food than you could imagine. Food so plenteous they could give it away. And they open the gates and the people are so desperate they come running out in such haste and zeal to get the food because they've been starving. Oh, some poor soul is trampled. Some poor soul in that melee lost his life. Who was it? The wise guy. They trampled him on the way to get the food. You'll see it, but you won't get to participate. Did you read the Bible? It says, trust the Lord, you'll get established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. Well, you better listen when prophets come to town. You know why you ought to listen? God won't do a single thing without first telling his prophets what he's going to do. That's Amos 3:7. Surely, absolutely, the Lord won't do a thing without first revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. That's what it says, 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, trust the Lord, you'll be established, believe his prophets, and you'll prosper. Wow. Isaiah 48:6-7 says, God gets ready to do a new thing. He brings in the prophetic to prophesy it. It says it's called into being by the prophetic word. Wow. That's one of the reasons we're here. That's true. Isaiah 48:6. Behold, I do a new thing. It's new now and not prior to now. So nobody be blasé about it. It's called into being now by the prophetic word. Wow. Hidden things kept in reserve is what it's talking about. Wow. Anyway, well, we're glad. Kim, you doing okay? You're doing better than you actually think. That's true. All of us are that are born again. We're translocational. We're sitting in here and we're sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's what the Bible said. To him that overcomes, I will grant to eat. Isn't this true? Isn't that something? Did you read about becoming an overcomer? You get to sit with Christ as he's overcome. Wow. That's about as apostolic as you're going to get. Seated with Christ on his throne. Wow. I guess if we start ruling things from up there, we'd be better off down here. But anyway, here we go.
Here it is. These guys woke up in the biggest famine mentioned in human history. They go to bed that night in a feast. What a difference one day makes. There's a whole bunch of these stories. My favorite one I hadn't even got to. But I may save that for the retreat. I hope all of y'all are going. My favorite story about restoration is the biggest restoration I've ever found in the Bible. Biggest restoration I've ever found in the Bible is the story of Mephibosheth. Good Lord. Joel 3:25, God screams, "I will restore," declares the Lord. You'll never see a story of restoration any greater, I don't think, than the story of Mephibosheth. Wow, a little prince living in a horrible place called Lodibar with an uncle that nobody'd want to live with. You look at his Hebrew name, Malchar. They translate it salesman. I'll tell you what kind of salesman he was. He sold his daughters down at the camel stop. He's a pimp. He's a thug. He's a real jerk. The kind that wanted to make money at any cost, Malchar. That's the guy raising a little crippled prince. Jonathan's son, the grandson of a king, living in a rag shack in Lodibar. Nobody in their right mind would live in Lodibar. Lodibar is a Hebrew word that means dry, barren, uninhabitable. Wow. It's the Badlands. It's just, only people live there is runaways and outlaws, thugs, people hiding. That's where the little prince has been. Wow. Remember King David had cut a covenant with Jonathan? Jonathan said, "I know that you're destined to sit on the throne. I'm going to serve that with all my heart. I'm going to see that you get to the place God has destined you to be. But make a covenant with me that you will show me and my descendants mercy and kindness." David said, "I'll do it." And they cut a covenant. 2 Samuel 9 now. It says David's wars have been fought. He's kind of got a respite, a little time to catch his breath. Have you ever made a promise and then you got so busy you forgot about it? That's exactly what happened to King David. Got so busy with the wars and all the skirmishes. 2 Kings 8 tells us that those have been finished. 2 Samuel 9, 1. David says, "Wait a minute. Oh my. I have been negligent. I made Jonathan a promise and I have not carried through with it." David wheels around and says to a man in the court, Ziba, is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I could show them kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And Ziba goes, yeah, there is. Jonathan had a boy, but he's lame in his legs. Bible tells us how he got lame. 2 Samuel 4:4 says, the word gets back to the palace that granddaddy, King Saul, has been killed. Dad, Jonathan, has been killed. And a nurse, a nanny, somehow picks up a little 5-year-old prince and is hasting, moving. It doesn't say what happens, but somehow there's an accident. He's dropped, fallen on, I don't know. But it says he's lame in his legs. I know the word lame, crippled there, is the strongest word for paralytic. He's paralyzed from the neck down. Little 5-year-old prince, been living in Lodibar. I don't know any theologian that's ever answered my question, how long did he live there? I don't know how long. Some say 32 years. Some say 12 years. I don't care. It's been too long. It's been too long in Lodibar. Now David realizes, wait, I made a promise. He tells Ziba, "You go find him." Let's put ourselves in that rag shack in Lodibar for a moment. They look across the blistering desert. They see a dust cloud. Somebody shelters their eyes. What? That can't be. It is. That's David's flag. Fear comes. Here comes Ziba. Here comes an entourage. Pulls right up to a rag shack in Lodibar. Somebody says, "Mephibosheth live here?" Now I'm sure Mephibosheth lived on a steady diet from Uncle Malchar. "Hey boy, if it wasn't for me, that king back yonder, drag you up there, slit your throat, hang you off the gate, let the buzzards pick your eyes." See, back in those days, when one kingdom overthrew the next kingdom, they killed every prior descendant. But what they don't understand, David is a man with a different heart. He wants to show mercy and kindness for Jonathan's sake. "Mephibosheth live here." I'm sure Mephibosheth thinks this is the worst day of my life. Then the voice says, bring him out. Here he comes crawling like a serpent. Ziba picks him up, puts him in the chariot, carries him back to the palace. You study the annals of history. Never has there been a protocol like it's about to happen. That you study about approaching a throne in biblical days. Study about it. I'll tell you, had to jump through some hoops. There had to be things done in order for you to approach a king on the throne. But here comes Mephibosheth riding up in a chariot, and it says in your Bible, David goes out to meet him. Never in the history. Find me a place somewhere else that a king gets up off the throne and goes out to meet such a person as Mephibosheth. Boy, it reminds me of the prodigal son. And the father saw him a long way off and ran, fell on his neck. Remember the story? We're trying to tell you we got a God that does things different. He's not just wanting some kind of protocol. David steps off the throne, goes out to meet him. And that's what it says. He goes out to greet Mephibosheth. And he says, Mephibosheth. The word Mephibosheth means a dispeller and dispenser of shame. That's all he's known, shame. But here he is facing the king. Mephibosheth, listen to what he says about himself. You'll never find a lower estimation of a person to call themselves a dead dog in Jewish culture. Here's what Mephibosheth says. David says, Mephibosheth, in the dust of the ground with his face buried, Mephibosheth says, Who am I? Such a dead dog. Wow. Referred to himself as a dead dog. Wow. But the word Mephibosheth means a dispeller of shame. So here's what David says. David says to Ziba, I think Ziba had 19 servants and 15 sons, or 19 sons and 15 servants, one of the two, a whole bunch. King David turned it to Mephibosheth and said, this is unbelievable. Mephibosheth, I want you to eat bread at my table from now on. And Ziba, I want you to take your 19 servants and your 15 sons, and I want you to give him back everything that was his father's and everything that was his grandfather's. Wow. You can't compute the reversal of wealth right there. Then he says, I want you and your family, Ziba, to serve him the rest of his life, and he's going to eat bread at my table. Now, I don't know about you. I would have loved to pull the banquet door open that night. There's all of David's royal sons at the table, and there's a new one. He don't look lame now. Where's his feet? Under the table. Say grace. You believe grace covers all of our crippled flaws? I do. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Wow. I suspect that's one of the greatest. Woke up in a rag shack in Lodibar. Went to bed in the king's palace. Hold on to hope. What a difference one day can make. Wow. That's pretty wild, isn't it? You say, could he change my circumstance? Absolutely. Colossians 1:13 says he takes us out of darkness in order to put us into light and life. Wow, aren't you glad? Say yes. Yes. So how many of you are going to be in the retreat? Okay. The rest of you, I hope that you'll... this is full now, so I don't guess they could get in, but anyway... They can listen online. That'll work. I'll tell you what, you can't capture the Holy Ghost just in one little building. We preached television for years, and you couldn't imagine the miracles would happen going through the airwaves and touching people. I used to do live television with phone in, live audience. They said 4 million people a day, Arbitron said. So here, I'll give you one of the television programs. You ready? My wife, she can testify to this. I'm there, and there's a little TV audience. I don't know, maybe 100 people. There's the countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Red light comes on. All the people go away. Shoom! I don't see anything except one man sitting on a hassock with a cocked gun up against his head. So I screamed, "No, you don't have to kill yourself." Phone lights up. What happened? A man was going to kill himself sitting in an apartment, and he was sitting on a little hassock, cocked a .357 pistol, put it to his brain, about to pull the trigger, and he's got the TV control to raise up the volume to muffle the sound, and he dropped the TV channel. The remote hit the floor. It changed to channel 22, and I go, "No, you don't have to kill yourself." Call on the phone. We lead him to Christ. He comes to the station. "Wow, is this true?" "See, I like live stuff." Here we are once. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Red light comes on. I see a guy, and he's a Mexican gang member is what he is. I see his tattoo. I see his bandana. And the Lord said, "Describe what you see." So I go, "I see you sitting there. I see you with your bandana. I see you with your gang tattoo." And guess what? The phone lit up. Guess who it was? Mexican gang member. Guess what happened? We lead him to Jesus Christ. He brings his whole gang down to the TV station. So I interview him. Now, here's what I said to him. I said, "What happened?" He said, "I went to my grandmother's house, and she was in there cooking me some breakfast. Said I turned the TV on to see if I could get something. Said some fat guy was there and started talking about me. Some fat guy there was pointing his finger going, 'Yeah, I see you.' You know what he said? He said, 'It scared the hell out of me.'" That's what he said. That's what he said. Brought his whole gang down to the television station. They had those cars that could jump up and wave at you. Come on, come on. Yeah. Now, I like that kind of stuff, don't you? Yeah. Listen, if it ain't supernatural, I don't want nothing to do with it. You know, it's so sad. A lot of pastors are afraid of the Holy Ghost. I get to preach all over the world. I get to preach all over the world, all kind of circumstances, situations. I found pastors afraid of the Holy Ghost. I read Nehemiah 9:20 says, "He gave his good spirit to instruct them." So you can learn right there that the Holy Spirit's good. So I begin to discern and decipher why pastors were afraid of the Holy Ghost. Boil it down to a little bitty ball. Here's why a lot of pastors are afraid of the Holy Ghost. They can't control him. The wind blows where it wants to. You see it, hear it. You're not sure where it came from, and you're not really sure where it went. I've been preaching 47 years, 5 times a week. Here's what I figured out. I figured out, if you can figure it out, it ain't God. You can wrap your little mind around it and go, "Yes, bless God, hallelujah, I see that." Well, it's not a deep move of God, because the natural mind, the one you and I have, cannot comprehend, receive, and perceive the moves of the Spirit of God. It must be spiritually understood. So if you can figure it out, you can bet it's not a deep move of God. Well, do you want a deep move of God? People, they ask me, because we're prophetic, they'll say, "Well, you're prophetic. What's God doing?" I say to them, "Do you really want to know?" I'll tell you what God's doing, especially in the church in America right now. He's tearing down everything we built that's not Him. And we're kicking and screaming. Remember, He came to get fruit from a fig tree and found foliage. What did He do? Cursed it. See, He's concerned more about fruit than foliage. The church in America is more concerned about foliage than fruit. How you look, how you appear, how people perceive you. Wow. So you say, is there any remedy for that? Yes, I was shook out of bed the other day with a word. It vibrated my very being. The word recalibrate. The church is going to have to recalibrate. So I looked up the definition of recalibrate. Go back to the original point of accuracy. Go back to the original point of accuracy. Did you read Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus? Had great line of things they'd done that was right. And then it gets down to this: "But nevertheless, I have something against you. You've abandoned your first love. Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember and repent and return back." Listen, church, we're going to have to get back to first love. Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. "Remember from whence you have fallen." That amplified version I keep talking about says you've abandoned your first love. Wow. Wow. It's not enough to have a lot of good doctrines. We got to have that. But he's looking for devotion. The dead letter what? It's the Spirit that gives life. Wow. So how are we going to recalibrate? I suggest if we're going to get back to first love, we need to ask God to search our heart. Is that correct? Yes. Pastor said he preached about asking God to search our heart. Psalms 139 verse 23, search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way that's eternal and everlasting. How long has it been since you've done that? Wow. I've determined this. It's a lot easier to see other people's sins than our own. Yeah. Years ago, I was sitting in my study. Have you ever had those days when everything was fine? I was sitting in my study. Everything was fine. Mahogany desk, polished. Sitting there in the chair. And I said, Lord, if there's anything wrong in my life, show it to me. Emphasis on if. If there's anything wrong. Boy, when I gave him permission, it was like he pushed the rewind on the cassette tape. Y'all don't know what those are. Pushed the rewind. Went all the way to the first revival meeting I did in Atlanta, Texas. The next morning in the Atlanta newspaper, headlines this big with pictures, it says, come see this man. He's like Billy Graham and Billy Sunday merged into one. Talking about me. I read that paper that morning and I thought I blushed. I thought I said, how silly. But guess what I really said? Well, it's about time they see something. And God said, that's pride and arrogance, and it's a stench in my nostrils. So I got out of my chair. I got my head in the bottom of my chair. Oh, it was just the beginning of coming attractions. Things that I had no idea was on God's books against me, he revealed. Pretty soon my head's out of the chair. I'm under the desk squalling and bawling. You know the difference between squalling and bawling and weeping? Mucus. That's the difference. I was stuck to the carpet. Listen, you know, I know what it means when he said we're barely and scarcely saved. Wow, that's true. Did you study the life of Paul? When he started out, he said, ha! I don't come behind the chief apostle. I'm neck and neck with the chief apostle. He got a little bit further in his Christian life and he said, what? I'm the least of the saints. Gets a little further in his walk. He said, I'm chief of sinners. Wow. Wow, that's pretty insightful, isn't it? Here, let me tell you what I'm about to get through. The Lord spoke to me the other day, RT, and here's what he said. Bobby, do you know what a printed word is? A printed word, like be a printed word. I said, apparently not. He said, a printed word is a thought you can see. Now, that's profound. Aren't you glad we got a book of God's thoughts? Aren't you glad you can put your thoughts down on a piece of paper? A printed word is a thought you can see. Wow. I'm telling you, the Lord's pretty profound. He told me once, he said, Bobby, the most profound thing you can do is maintain simplicity. Everybody I found in the Bible that was successful dialed it down. Paul, he could have wowed us with intellectualism. But he said, I choose not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with eloquent, enticing words, but in a demonstration of what God can do. Wow. Jesus seems to dial it down when he says to us, except you become as a little child, you can't see or enter the kingdom. I suspect we may have to digress in order to advance. Quickest way to spot religion is they make it complicated. God always made it simple. Yeah. Religion wrangles about things. I like the first word in the Bible recorded out of the lips of God. In Genesis, have you read that? Somebody, can anybody tell me what's the first words in your Bible recorded from the lips of God in Genesis? I'll spell it for you. L-E-T. Let. Let. Religion is always trying to make something happen. Lord told me one time, said, Bobby, if you try too hard, I won't come. If you think God won't do things like that, ask Gideon. Hey, boy, you got away too many. You pull this off with all them, they'll think they did it. Had 32,000. He said, anybody that's afraid, go home. Boom, a mass exodus. Lost 20-something thousand just like that. 22,000, wasn't it? Well, sure it was. Huh. If you're afraid, go home. 32,000, 22,000 left. Then he said, no, that's still too many. So God gets it whittled down to the lowest degree, doesn't he? So he'll get the glory, not us. But let's mess around a while. You want to? When do we have to get out of here? They shut them all down? We don't. Well, here's what we're going to do. Stand out now, this guy right here. You big old guy standing there. Yeah. Here's what God's going to do to you, okay? You've been saying, God, do I really hear you? Yes. You're going to hear his voice. You get John 10:3. That verse says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So he's going to speak to you in such a precise, clear way. You know it's him. People go, does God still speak today? Yes. Yes, he does speak. And here's your verse. And the rest of you can jump in on this one too if you want to. Matthew 13:16-17. Matthew 13:16-17. Read part of the Bible. It says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. Many long to see what you see. Many deeply desired to hear what you hear. But to them it was not permitted. I'm telling you, if we're in any kind of season at all, it's a revelatory season for those that are seeking God. So you've been seeking him, and you're going to find him in a dimension you hadn't seen him before. You believe he'll, I'll tell you, remember, that's fine, go ahead and be seated. These other people are taking your word. I want those ears to hear. I'll tell you one thing God's doing. God's revealing secrets. You may be stunned that God has secrets. Deuteronomy 29:29 said, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are to reveal belong to us and our descendants from now on. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our descendants from now on. God hides things from us, for us. Proverbs 25:2. How do we get the secret things of God? Number one, we become his best friend. John 15:15. I don't call you a servant. I refer to you as a friend. Wow, don't you want to be a friend? How do we become his friend? Spend time with him. How do you spend time with him? You get still. Psalms 46:10-11. You get still so you can know that he's God. Our generation, this modern day generation, hates silence. They hate inactivity. But we need to learn how to still our soul to hear his voice. Wow. I used to think if God had something to say to me, Pastor Sam, he'd get me by the shoulder and go, Bobby! It's right the opposite. He said, if I have to shout at you, it's a sign of your immaturity. Here's what he said. He said, you should be so close to me, I can guide you with my eye. What do you think that means? You ought to be so close to him. Have you ever watched a mother or dad guide their child with their eye? Little Junior reaches for something and mom goes, Junior goes, whoa, I don't want that. What is that, a sign of prior instruction? Mom and Junior had a talk about that. We ought to be so close to God, he could guide us with his eye. He said, it's a sign of your immaturity if I have to shout at you. So what do you do? What is your occupation?
I run my own restaurant.
You run your own? Oh, listen. Maybe you need somebody to come check it out and see if it's... you. Are you coming to the retreat?
Yep.
Okay. Well, I'll look you up. Listen. We had a wonderful meal a while ago. Good gracious. I don't know what all we ate, but it was good. I mean, every time you eat something, they jerk that out and stick something else there. It's intriguing, wasn't it? Yeah. So I'll see you at the retreat. What kind of restaurant you got? Is it a good one? See, now, listen. I can speak a blessing over it and it'll multiply. Now, I'm not lying. God wants us to prosper. Amen. Will you honor God with it? Lord, I want to thank you that you want us to prosper. You said we're the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. Lord, and I pray for this man's business. I pray that it would supernaturally flourish. I pray over him, Deuteronomy 8:18, in Jesus' name. All right. You say, now, what did you say? Yeah, I told you it a while ago. Trust the Lord, you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. The word prosper means live at God's highest pointed level for your life. Trust the Lord, you'll get established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. What do? Long, tall stranger. Work in finance. That's an easy thing to be in. Just tell them, don't spend more than they make. It's good. I promise you this, though. Listen to me. The wealth of the world is about to come back to the hands of the righteous. I promise you, the wealth of the world is about to come back to the hands of the righteous. I saw a juggler in a vision. I saw a big old tent, massive tent. I saw a juggler, and he was juggling big blue, some kind of a balls. But he did it in such a way it mesmerized the whole people. They're watching, intensely watching. Their eyes are gazed on this juggler. I said, Lord, who is that and what is he juggling? He said, that's the spirit of Babylon and he's juggling the wealth of the world. But he said, don't worry. It's about to go back to the hands for which it was originally created. That's in the book of Proverbs. And I said, okay, God, we've heard that forever. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. He said, yes, my people heard it. And they took off after the wealth and forgot the righteousness. And it disqualified them from getting the wealth. He said, now they're going to go after the righteousness, which will qualify them to receive the wealth. There's going to be a wealth transfer. And I promise you, it's coming for those that are seeking to build the kingdom of God and not their own. You ought to plug into it. If there's anything loose right now, God wants to release anointing for entrepreneurial people. He really does. I tell you, it's amazing. Really amazing. Yeah. It sounds like I'm bragging, but I'm just telling you that God brings the prophets in to uncover wealth. I was in Fort Worth, Texas. Downtown Fort Worth, Texas, at what used to be James Avenue Baptist Church. Now it's Convergence Church. And I'm preaching, and they had nailed buildings up in Fort Worth because, boy, it was horrible. There was a big, and I didn't feel good when I was preaching. I said, God, what is this? He said, it's blight. I said, I don't like it. He said to me, I don't like it either. I said to him, what are you going to do about it? He said, take your finger, this one right here. Take your finger, I'm standing downtown Fort Worth, Texas. Take your finger and point it straight down where you're standing and say, why, there's wealth right here where I'm standing. Where I pointed my finger that day, they found the largest gas reserve in the history of the United States of America. It's called the Barnett Shale. They pay $1 million a month, $12 million a year to drill a gas well there. And they pay anybody a paycheck that's in the descendant line. Wildest thing you've ever heard, called the Barnett Shale. All right, now that happens. I'm off up there at Edmonton, Alberta. You ever been there? Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. It was a strange time. Minus 37 degrees Fahrenheit. And when they got me out to the Civic Center, I got out of the truck going into the Civic Center, minus 37, and my nose hairs froze. And when I got in there, they thawed out and it gave me a buzz, made my head spin around. So I ran back out and froze them again. This is all honest truth. And on the fourth trip in, the Lord said to me, it don't take much to amuse you, does it? But anyway, I'm in Edmonton, Alberta Civic Center, and I'm up there preaching. You can get a tape or whatever, a video copy of it somewhere. I'm up there preaching, and I stop preaching, and I wheel around and start singing a Jed Clampett song. Now, you don't know what that is, but way back there was a movie called Beverly Hillbillies, and they sang a little song. Up from the ground came a bubbling crude. That's what I sang. Then I wheeled around and said, the oil is going to resurface back into the sand pits. And outside of Edmonton, Alberta, when that prophecy went out, they estimate, you can Google it, they estimate 73 billion barrels of oil surfaced in the Edmonton sand pits. Trust the Lord, you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. There's the other one out there. What's the name of that one where we prophesied about the oil? They said, come on out here. We'll fly you over what you prophesied. The Balkings or something. Yeah, out there in the Montanas. See? You say, does that work here? Yeah, it will. It will. I was over there in UK, in Dudley, England. And I gave a prophetic word and I said, to prove this is a true prophetic word, they're going to find tungsten in Dudley. Tungsten, some kind of a rare metal. So people, they go, there's no tungsten around here. And guess what happened? It comes out in the paper. Some guy opened some kind of a basement door and hit some kind of a basement stop. And it was a big chunk of tungsten. And it was found, again, Cornwall, by a man named Dudley. Is this true? So it validated the prophet. I like that, don't you? And you say, do you have a prophetic word for me? Yes, study the word. Get deep down in the word. You'll find the secrets of God in the word. Here's one reason you need to study the word of God. 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask him anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. If we know that he hears us, we're totally confident we're going to get what we're asking. Here's your great incentive for prayer. John 16:24. Jesus talking, he said, up until this point of time, you've not asked. Ask now, you'll receive what you're asking so that your heart will overflow with happiness. Why now? 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Now's the time of favor. Now's the time God will hear you and help you. 2 Corinthians 6:2 is Paul quoting Isaiah 49:8. You read Isaiah 49:8. It says, thus saith the Lord unto thee in an acceptable time. Then it gets down to the bottom of that verse. He says, God gives us power to reset the world from its present state of ruin. Wow. That's quite a bit, isn't it? Man, we've got to get out here. Yeah, the Lord told me, said, tell anybody that has an entrepreneurial spirit about them, God is releasing new ways of doing old things. Anything that's been done once, there's a better way to do it. So God is releasing new ways of doing old things. Anything that's been built once, there's a better way to build it. So if you've got an entrepreneurial spirit, ask God to give you that download and it'll come to you. Yeah, boy. You go, you got any inside information? Sometimes I do. Yeah. Here's one for you. Put this one in the book. I'm up there preaching one day, and all of a sudden I whirl around and I said, yes, God's going to bless robotic brain surgery. It'll be more meticulous than a man's hand. Then I go back to preaching. Yes, God's going to bless robotic brain surgery. It'll be more meticulous than a man's hand. So, God TV picked up that place I was preaching and they play that message. Yes, God's going to bless robotic brain surgery. It'll be more meticulous than a man's hand. My wife and I are off somewhere and we get a phone call. And a man said, I'm sending a jet plane and a A liaison, something like that. Somebody does his talking for him. I said, what does he want to talk to me about? He said, he'll tell you when he gets there. So in comes this man, got a stack of material, all kind of schematics and all kind of data. Guess what the headlines of it is? He's invested $1-3 billion in a company for robotic brain surgery. His logo reads, it will be more meticulous than a man's hand. Now, how would you like to have invested $3 billion and you turn on the television, some redneck goes, yeah, God's going to bless robotic brain surgery. It'll be more meticulous than a man's hand. So this guy came with all the data and a sack full of money. I said, what's this money for? He said, consultation fee. I said to him, if you heard the message, you know all I know about robotic brain surgery. But he left the money anyway. But do you see what I'm talking about? All you have to do to be successful is just do what God says. That's true. All you have to do to be successful is just follow God. That's true. Years ago, I was giving an interview for a magazine, a cheeky kind of magazine. And here's what they said. They said in this interview, "What are you in this for? Why do you really travel all over the world? Why do you do what you do?" And I could feel the tension in there. And so I was going to give them a little just fluffy answer. And the Lord said, "Don't do that. Tell them what you're really in this for, because out of your mouth will state the core of the rest of your ministry." So here's what I said to them. I said, "I want to so live my life that when I stand before the Lord, He can say to me, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' That's why I'm in this. That's why we do what we do, go where we go. I want to stand before Him and hear Him say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" I think if we've got any other goal than that, it's a faulty goal. Our goal is to establish the King in His kingdom. And we need the functioning fivefold. We need retreats like the pastor's doing. We need to get the saints of God grown up and grown up fast. We don't want to squander this opportunity of an open heaven. We're in a season of an open heaven for the seekers. I pray over you right now, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be flooded with revelatory light. You would have a grasp and a comprehension of the ways of God. Lord, I release for them that impartation of Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who is the author and the giver of peace, give unto you this wonderful, wonderful ability to accomplish the things He sent you to do." Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, it's a release for them, a wonderful impartation. So, I'm telling you, there has never been a more excited time to be alive. People all over this earth are looking for answers, and you and I have it. Jesus. Just be as simple and honest and transparent as you can and tell them life is successful when you live for Jesus. You leave Him out of it. What if a man profited if he gained the whole world and forfeit and lose his own soul? Wow. Best advice I could give any of us is swift and complete obedience. Do as quickly as you can, as thoroughly as you can, all God asks you to do. Now, I've got a couple of gifts that I carry around with me that God gave me. One is I can break sleep disorder off of any human being. If you have any kind of sleep malady, if you'll stand to your feet, the Lord Jesus will heal you. Any kind of sleep disorder, if you'll stand to your feet, God will heal you. I don't care if it's insomnia. I don't care if it's night terrors. It doesn't matter. The Lord said, "I'll give you this gift." Because He showed me, and even our government in America has proved it, sleep deprivation is a type of torture. Sleep deprivation is a type of torture. Now, Father, here's these men and women standing because we've made a statement here that you're going to heal every one of them from a sleep disorder. Lord, and we believe what you've said. We take authority over every kind of sleep malady. We say to the second heaven where the demons and all the darkness whirls, we say to you, don't you ever torture and torment these saints of God another night. You have no right to interrupt their sleep. You have no right to touch them. And so I want to thank you, Father, that your word declares you'll lay your servants down and their sleep will be sweet. So I release this on them right now, that they'll have perfect, wonderful sleep. They'll wake up rejuvenated, rested, and ready to face your new day. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, we've got stacks of testimonies. One man said, "I didn't sleep for 40 years without medication." And then he said, "Your prayer." I'm telling you guys, so that's one of the gifts. So you'll get a good night's sleep. Now, if you get awakened, if it's God, tell Him, "Speak, your servant's listening." Now, I'm telling you, really, because sometimes God will wake you up. And the boy, keep a pad by the bed, keep something where you can jot down. But anyway, be seated. You'll sleep good. Tell the pastor, tell him about it. Or listen, God wants us to talk about the mighty works of God. Don't you think? Anyway, so let's look around and just see what's going on. Just a moment. You want to? A lot of stuff flying around. Some of you are really understanding that with God, you can do anything. Have you ever run into a verse that just wrecked you? Here's one. Philippians 2:13. If you're reading, it says, "Why, it is God that works in you." Almost like it's a surprise. Why, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The part that wrecked me was the little phrase, "good pleasure." The creature, Bobby, could do something the Creator would find good pleasure in. So I started scouring the Bible. I ran across Luke 12:32. Here's what it says. Oh, shuddering, shivering, fearful little flock, don't be so timid. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow! Nothing thrills God any more than finding a mature people He can give kingdom authority to. Wow, God told me I'm going to raise a kingdom company. He'll rule the visible realm from the invisible realm, but He'll do it through a demeanor of love. Wow, that's what He said. I don't believe God is schizophrenic. I believe He has one plan. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image and let's give them dominion. I ask three questions all over the whole world. If not now, when? If not here, where? If not you, who? Somebody's going to get back everything Adam forfeited. The heavens must contain Christ until the restoration of all things spoken by the mouths of the prophets. So I suggest it ought to be us, don't you? What do you give up? Daily fellowship with God. Walking in the cool of the day. Wow. Wow. I want that back, don't you? Well, it's here according to Zechariah 3:7. That's what it says. It says, if you tend to what God gives you to tend to, do what He asks you to do, He'll give you open access to His presence. Wow. So I looked it up. It says unfettered access. I read Revelations 4:1. Did you? After this, I heard a voice that said, come up here. And I looked and there was a door standing open in heaven. And I heard a voice that said, come up here. Wow. That's New Testament Christianity. It says, after this, after what? What comes before Revelation chapter 4? Oh, Revelation chapter 3. You don't have to be a theologian to realize it says, here's what it says, Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. After this, if we open our door, He'll open His door. That's what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody can hear the knock. But if anyone hears my voice, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. The knock is just to tell us something. Someone is waiting at the door. My grandson that is 23 now, when he was 8 years old, I stood him in front of me and I said, Blake, if you had one word to give the whole body of Christ, what word would you give them? He looked at me and said, one word to give the whole body of Christ? I said, yes. He thought for a moment. Then here's what he said. If I had one word to give to the body of Christ right now, it would be the word threshold. 8-year-old kid. Threshold? Why threshold? He looked at me like, oh, Papa, you sure are thick. Here's what he said. I said, threshold, because the church is standing. They can step in or back away. He's 23 now. If he could discern that when he was 8. Listen, how long are we going to linger at the threshold? Behold, today is the day. Today, if you hear His voice, don't calcimate your heart. This is the time to step through that open door. Don't you think? I suspect so. You wouldn't be coming to a meeting like this or going to a retreat. Expect to encounter God. I release on you Psalms 92:10 right now. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That fresh oil will release my strength like that of a wild ox. You may say, well, now, Bobby, if I was younger, I could do that. Psalms 92:10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 says, you'll be full of sap in your old age. Amen. Wow. Stable, firm. Yes. That's what it says. Bearing fruit in old age. Does it say that? I sent that to somebody I know. That verse. Okay, don't you like verses? People go, well, how'd you memorize the Bible? Do you want to know? I studied it till all of my fingers wore the print off the page. You know what the Lord told me? He said, you better do that again. You never see the Bible twice the same way. It's like a diamond. And we're in the most revelatory season I've ever seen. Boy, you can push in if you're hungry. Yeah, that's right. Okay. I'll roll this one out and somebody jump on it, okay? This is a promise. It's Psalms 84:11 said he'll be a sun and a shield to us. No good thing will he withhold from us. And he'll give us present day favor, future glory, splendor, and heavenly bliss. Here, take it, okay? Psalms 84:11. Here's your verse. You ought to write a book about this. Psalm 65:11. Psalm 65:11 says, he crowns this year with his goodness. And everywhere he walks, it drips prosperity. That's Psalm 65:11. He crowns this year with his goodness. And everywhere he walks, he leaves prosperity. One translation says, his chariot wheels drip with fatness. But look at the little word crowned. It's a word that means corralled. See, I'm from Texas. I can work with that. You put a horse in the corral, he can't get out. Anywhere he runs into the... See, anywhere you run, you're going to run into the goodness of God. He crowns this year with his goodness. Wow! That's an incentive to follow his steps. It says his steps are dripping with prosperity. Well, I don't know. I do. Well, anyway, don't go to church and not have a good time. Psalms 16:11 says, in his presence is what? Yeah. You get in his presence, several things will happen. Rejuvenation will happen. A merry heart does good like a... Don't Google it now, but you can Google it. Doctor said if you have a bad attitude, you cut something like 8 years off your life. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. I know this, you're going through it. Psalmist said it this way, I've been young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging provision. Yea, though I walk through the valley. If there's a little linger there, it's just time enough for him to set a table. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. See there? I'm telling you, I read the back of the book, we win. Yeah. Let's get out of here. It's late. It really is late now. Anyway, don't forget the book table. The Lord told me, said, I want you to sign books. I said, I don't sign books. He said, you do now. So I told my wife, what did I say? We're going to sign books. She said, I didn't know we signed books. I said, we do now. First book I ever signed. I knew my name, so I signed it. Yeah. And so the lady in front of me, I said, what's your name? She said, Don. And I go, D-O-N-N-A. She said, that's correct. And I go, D-O-N-N-A. When my pen made the last stroke of an A, a Bible passage came across my spirit just like that. So I thought, I'll write it down. She's watching me write it down. When I write it down, she sees it. She falls on the floor. She starts hyperventilating. That's it. That's the verse my mother used. Yeah. And hundreds of times that's happened at the book table. A guy walked up, had no finger, just like that. I said to him, what happened? He said, well, I'm a carpenter, but apparently not a very good one. I cut my finger off the saw. And I was joking. I said, you know, God's got original parts, and God grew my finger at the book table. Me joking. God's got original parts, and God grew my finger. I had it on my phone. I'll have to find it. You can see the purple part where God grew back a finger at the book table, and me joking, saying God's got original parts. One guy, 40 years stone deaf, got healed at the book table. So stop by the book table. I'll sign your book and give you a verse from the Bible. Oh, she said, tell them what they're about. Oh, gee, that would help, wouldn't it? I gave one to RT there. He said, I don't need you to sign it. Thank you. No. Oh, listen. Here they are. Here's one called Season of Truth. I just got through telling you we're in the most revelatory season any generation I know has been. And this is called Season of Truth. Thank you so much. Season of Truth. The biggest battle the church will ever fight is Proverbs 23:23. Pay the price for truth and don't sell it for anything. So Season of Truth. And here's one called The Belt of Truth. See, I don't care how much theology and how much truth you get in. If you don't put the belt on and get dressed for spiritual battle, you'll lose everything God wants to give you. And this talks about putting the belt of truth on. Being girded with truth. Jesus said, if you build your house on the sand, it's going to fall. If you build your house on the solid foundation of the words of God, it'll stand. So belt of truth. I hope you'll get that. And this talks about the sword of the Lord and the Lord of the sword. I don't know if you want to hear that or not. I was awakened by a swishing sound. It was Jesus Christ with a sword in his hand. I'm talking about razor sharp on both edges. He said, kneel. I knelt. He touched me on the head with the sword. He said, stand up. I stood up and he took the sword, put it against his lips flat, just like that. And he said, kiss the sword. I said, okay. I start to kiss the sword and he turns it just like that. I totally knew now there it is. Razor sharp. I started to stop and he said, no, push on. I pushed my lips in like this. I felt the sword coming in like that. I felt something pouring out of my mouth. I thought, well, I must be horribly cut. And you say, well, is this literally? Yeah, it's literally a trance. That's what it is. It's more real than me standing here, to be quite honest with you. Paul said, I was caught up in the third heaven, in the body, out of the body. I don't know. If he didn't, I'm sure you don't. So here it is. Pushing his lips like that. I think it's blood pouring out of me. I can feel it run off my chest, splatter on the ground. Feel it getting on my ankles. I thought I must be horribly cut, to be quite honest with you. It's the most euphoric feeling you could imagine. He said, push on till your lips meet mine. I'm doing that. And I looked down to see how bad I'm cut. It was not blood at all. It was glory. And the Lord said, the prophets will not pour forth my glory if they're not willing to kiss the sword. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll never get the lips of God if we don't get it through the Word of God. And so that's what these books are about. All right, so you can, you're, any of them that's out there, you're welcome to them. So I want to pray for you again, okay? Father, I want to thank you for letting us live in your world during this period of time. These men and women are here because you've called them into the kingdom for such a time as this. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would truly visit with us in a unique way where we will see your kingdom come and your will be done. We want to see your glory fill this whole earth. I pray right now that this ministry will be Psalms 40, 3 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway. Lower the mountains, fill in the valleys. Pick up the stumbling stones, straighten out the crooked ways. So that the glory of the Lord can be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together because the mouth of the Lord declared it. Lord, let that be a capstone for this ministry. The voice of one crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
June, that was sitting there. Do you remember?
This guy right here?
Yeah.
That's the one I was rolling out, that Psalms 84, if you reach out there and grab it.
That was for you, by the way, if you
that's
got
right.
That.
Psalms 84, he'll be a sun and a shield to you. No good thing will he hold from you. He'll give you present day favor, future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. See, when you roll these words out, you ought to grab them and go, that's mine. Amen. I'll tell you, if you don't have it, it's worthless to you. Amen. We got to activate. Really, we got to. Here's a verse. I dare you to believe it. Make up your mind what you want. Tell God what that is, and he'll get it for you. What? Make up your mind what you want. Tell God what that is, and he'll get it for you. You say, where is that? Job 22, 28. And you shall decide a thing. Then you decree what you've decided, and the Lord will establish, and the light of his favor will shine upon your pathway. Jesus said almost the same thing. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, they'll be yours. Wow. Amen. Good.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Got your back, man. Why don't we stand to our feet and let's sing this song. Why don't you lead us, Andrew? Amen. Why don't you grab someone's hand and let's go across the aisle. Let's close our night by praying for each other, huh? Just lift up the person left and right of you and say, God, would you bless my friend? Lord, as we go to the retreat, Lord, let them, Lord, receive everything that you have for them. God, you hold no good thing from them. God, everything they have, God, they would receive at this place. Let's just lift up our voices right now. Father, we thank you, God, and Lord, we're so grateful, God, as a community, Lord, that your desire, God, is to meet with us, Lord. And so we give ourselves to God, and we say, just, Lord, this weekend, come and have your way with us, God, or come and have your way with us, Lord. And we pray that we would be aggressive, Lord, in the Spirit, God, that we would grab a hold and receive all that you have in store for us, Lord. God, this is not a time for passivity in our lives, God. We thank you. We love you. Help us have a good night's sleep. We thank you for those who haven't slept in a while, God, that they're healed in Jesus' name, and they're going to sleep so well. Let them sleep not too well that they are late, God. So make sure we wake up on time and get to the buses and the cars. And as we gather in China, Lord, come and do your work, God. We thank you. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please.